Let's each prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to learn His truth, and you want to seriously consider how it should shape your thinking and behavior. Lord Jesus, we do look forward to You coming again when You make everything right, perfect. We get to go be with You and live in righteousness. But in the meantime, Lord, may we not just sit around and wait for that being the same, but that we would be Your people now. We would express how we are Your people now, individually and together. And so God, teach us with Your Word how we do that in this time of our waiting. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Over 20 years ago, I had a jet ski, and one day I decided to sell my jet ski. And it sat on the market for a little while, and nobody was even showing interest. And I had my best friend had a friend who was interested in it, so we met up, and he decided he wanted to buy it, but he wanted to make payments. And I wasn't really comfortable with that because he was going to have my jet ski, and I was going to not have all the money. But it was a guy I didn't know personally, and so I didn't trust him necessarily to do that. But he was a friend of my good friend, and so I agreed. And he made the down payment that day, and that was the last payment I saw. I called him, and he never returned my calls, and my friend tried to get him to respond, and he wouldn't. And so it came time to make a decision as to whether I should sue the guy. And I, being young but a committed Christian, I opened my Bible and started searching for what does the Bible have to say about this, and looked up law and lawsuits and those sorts of things, and I came across today's passage and decided to just let myself be wronged. Just let myself be defrauded. This example doesn't exactly illustrate the whole passage because that guy wasn't a Christian, and so we didn't have the church to take it to and help us. But the principles of this passage did influence my thinking and then therefore my behavior from what I would have naturally done. And that's largely what this passage attempts to do, is to change our thinking from what we would naturally think being in this world to different thinking that might influence our behavior. So please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we've reached as we've been going through 1 Corinthians. It was hard to let that guy off for basically stealing my jet ski and not sue him. But difficult situations are exactly when our commitment to trusting God's wisdom is tested. So let's learn and accept God's wisdom today on this subject so we're prepared if we ever face this difficult situation. Please look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 while I read. When any one of you all is having a dispute toward the other, is that one daring to engage in a judicial process before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or have you all not come to know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you all, are you all not worthy of being judge of the relatively small matters? Have you all not come to know that you will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? If you all have judges for matters of this life, shall you all appoint them who are of no account in the church? I say the following to your shame. Is there not among you all no one wise who will be able to decide a case between his brothers? But instead, brother with brother is being judged, and this before the untrustworthy. The issue was the Corinthian Christians were, the issue they were having was pretty clear, I think. When a Christian had a dispute with another Christian, they were taking each other to court. The Apostle Paul told them, that's not the right way for Christians to handle this sort of thing. They should be able to handle these sort of matters among the church, among Christians. So let's go through this piece by piece to understand his argument. Verse 1. When any one of you all is having a dispute toward the other, Is that one daring to engage in a judicial process before the unrighteous and not before the saints? So the word daring there can imply that there's something that someone is doing that is wrong, that they shouldn't do, and yet they're having the confidence to do it anyway. What shouldn't they do? Engage in the judicial process before the unrighteous. So it's not saying don't address these sort of issues, don't try to get a judgment on these sort of issues, but don't do it before the unrighteous. That means they shouldn't do the judicial process before non-Christians. But he used the word unrighteous there, and Paul does this where there's several different words that basically mean non-Christians, but he uses specific words in specific situations to highlight an aspect of them being a non-Christian, like what that means for them being a non-Christian. And here, I think it emphasizes that, well, it does emphasize that the non-Christian doesn't know what is right according to God. That's what unrighteous means. They don't know what is right according to God. And so God's people shouldn't be seeking judgment of things in their lives by people who don't know what is right according to God. Instead, Christians should be doing it before the saints. Saints are Christians. Not some superclass of Christians, but just Christians, all Christians. Saints means people who are holy, or as we talked about earlier in 1 Corinthians, people who have been made worthy of God. We saw earlier in 1 Corinthians that we were made that way by Christ. So it's not that we're special in and of ourselves and so we deserve this or something. It's that Christ made us this way. He's made us worthy. And therefore, I think the implication is one of the things we Christians are worthy to do is judge disputes in the lives of other Christians. And so if you were to ever have a dispute with another Christian, you shouldn't take the matter before non-Christians. You probably shouldn't take the matter to court. You should take the matter to Christians for them to judge. In the next verses, Paul gives the theological basis for why Christians are able to judge the disputes of other Christians. Verses 2 and 3. Or have you all not come to know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you all, are you all not worthy of being judge of the relatively small matters? Have you all not come to know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? As a matter of fact, Paul, no, I didn't know those things before reading this passage. I mean, I read this a long time ago, so I've known him for a while, but this is the only passage, really, in the Bible that tells us this specific sort of thing, that we will judge the world and we will judge angels. Now, maybe Paul had taught the Corinthians this at some earlier date. He was with them, and so he might have taught them when he was present, or he might have written a letter that we don't have before this, so they should know. But this phrase, have you all not come to know, may not mean that they should have already known. Rather, it could just be to elicit a response like, no, I didn't already know that, but wow! And therefore, it would get their attention because this is the theological reason for why Christians should take disputes to other Christians, like why we're worthy of for one Christian to take disputes to the others. So it's really important to pay attention to this. The argument seems to be that Christians will participate in the most serious judgment of all time, judgment of the eternal fates of the world and of angels. And that being the case, why would they not think that they're good enough, worthy, of being judges of the matters of this life, which in comparison to judging eternal matters are relatively small? Now, he doesn't play this exactly out so that we know what that means to judge angels or judge the world. And he doesn't tell us exactly why that applies to right now. Here's just my little aside guess, is we are being transformed already because God has redeemed us. And so he's transforming our thinking. And he's put his Spirit inside of us, and so we have the wisdom of God inside of us. So he's not saying like we're perfect. Yeah, eventually when we do the judging of the world and the angels, we will have perfect judgment, I assume. He's not saying right now we have perfect judgment, but we're better. We're better than those who don't even know God's ways, who don't have his Spirit. Now, I don't think this phrase, the relatively small matters, I don't think that means that Christians are only to judge small matters for other Christians. And the bigger stuff, then we should take that to the law courts. This word small here refers to relatively small. So what is in the context? Us judging angels in the world. So, in other words, the matters of this life, any and all of them are relatively small compared to eternal matters. So Christians should be able to handle the judgment of anything that regards matters of this life for other Christians. Non-Christians are not good for us to choose for having power in our lives. Verse 4. If you all have judges for matters of this life, shall you all appoint them who are of no account in the church? The Corinthian Christians had given the ability to judge matters of this life to non-Christian judges. But non-Christians are of no account in the church, Paul says. And so Paul asks, shall you all appoint them? Which means appoint to a position of power in the church. Shall you all appoint them to this position of power in your lives when they're of no account in God's community? The implication is that Christians have taken on a new life. We have a Lord that's in charge of our lives. We've turned authority of our lives over to Him, and we've been made part of this new community of redeemed people who trust the Lord and are being transformed into His likeness. And those are the people in that community that we should trust, that we should look to. And so when we have a choice, we shouldn't put non-Christians in the position of significant power and decision-making in our lives. Remember, he also earlier called the non-Christians the unrighteous, meaning they don't know what is right according to God. So we, who now trust God and want to do things His ways, why would we voluntarily put somebody in charge of us to make decisions for us who doesn't know or care about God's ways? Now let's talk some applications. I can't do all the applications or all the particular scenarios, of course, but just a few general ideas. I've never personally known any Christian suing another Christian. And so I've never been in the middle of that. I've never had to do it personally. I've never known anybody that's doing it. But, and I don't know any of it that's going on right now in the church. So this is one of those truths that I think we need to store away. So here, that's, I think, the main application is if you ever encounter a situation where you think this sort of thing, like suing someone else, might be called for, remember this passage. Store it away. Let's take it down from there. Even just, Paul used the word dispute to start this out. And that word, as far as I can tell, is not a legal word. He uses lots of legal language in this passage. But the first word he used was just dispute. And so if you ever have a dispute with another Christian, maybe it's not a legal thing, but it's just a disagreement, a struggle that the two of you can't seem to resolve on your own, I think the principles of this passage, as well as other passages, of course, would tell us that we should involve other Christians to help us resolve it. One situation that I have known several Christians to face and to go to court for, where they've involved secular courts, is divorce. And I don't see any reason why the truth of this passage would not apply to that. That Christians should take their matter to non-Christians instead of the secular courts. Now, you may not think anyone in the church is able to do these sorts of things. Well, if that were true, it would be shameful. It'd be shameful that there would be nobody in the church that is what has the wisdom to judge on these sort of things. And if there are people in the church that are wise enough, what is shameful is that we would opt for letting non-Christians have such influence in our lives instead of people who share the same God and the same values as us. Verses 5 and 6 address that. I say the following to your shame. Is there not among you all no one wise who will be able to decide a case between his brothers? But instead, brother with brother is being judged, and this before the untrustworthy. It was shameful that some Corinthian Christians thought that there was no one wise in the church who was wise enough to decide a dispute between brothers, and therefore they were taking their disputes to the untrustworthy non-Christians. And if there actually wasn't anybody that was truly wise according to God's ways in that church, that would be truly shameful. This is actually pretty ironic and maybe even sarcastic on Paul's behalf that he would say this to them. Is there not among you all no one wise? Because we know from earlier in the letter, a lot of the Corinthians really thought they were wise. And so Paul's basically saying, hey, like, if you're all so wise, like, why can't you handle this stuff? Why weren't they able to handle deciding cases between brothers in the church? Or why weren't Christians trusting other Christians to help them? Instead, brother with brother was allowing themselves to be judged, and this before the untrustworthy. I know many of your translations there say, before unbelievers. And that's a possible translation of that word. It's not wrong. But the Greek word here, I think, points towards untrustworthy. You see, there's a Greek word, pistis, I-S, that means faith. And there's another Greek word, pistos, O-S, that refers to being faithful or trustworthy. And then this has an A in front of it, ah, so it negates it. Unfaithful or untrustworthy. So yes, based on the context here, he is still talking about non-Christians. He is still talking about non-believers, that you shouldn't take it before them. But Paul, like I said, uses different words to refer to non-Christians for reasons oftentimes. He wants to make a point. And I think the point here is that non-Christians are usually not worthy of putting our trust in because they don't trust Christ. They don't believe His ways. They don't follow His ways. They don't have the same values as us. And so they are generally not going to give judgment. They are not going to give counsel that is consistent with what we believe. Now, for us all here, we do have people among us who are wise according to God's ways. We do have people among us who are faithfully following God's ways and would give judgment and counsel according to His ways. And so when you're having a dispute with a brother, you have people here that you can go to help you decide those things. Now, I want to say, this is not addressing crime, okay? Or actions against other people that you wouldn't report as crime. But rather, what we would call this is probably like personal civil lawsuits. Some offense that's been done to you and somebody's not going to get arrested for it, but you feel wronged, so you need to like take it up with the courts. But even let's take it a little bit broader than even personal civil lawsuits. If you were facing a challenge of some sort in your life, with marriage, with finances, with raising your children, some major decision that you're making in your life, there are people in this church who you could go to for good counsel, for direction, for wisdom, that believe and follow God's word. Are you in the practice of doing that? I would suggest that you should be if you want to live wise. Like I said, this whole passage is meant to change the perspective of Christians so that then we would change our behavior based on that new thinking. But in these last two verses are a major challenge to how we think. Look at verses 7 and 8 while I read. Actually, it is already a defeat for you that you have legal action with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? But instead, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and this to your brothers. So the reason someone would go to court is to try to win a lawsuit. But the very fact that Christians would be taking a legal action against another Christian, Paul says that means you've already lost. So they might win the lawsuit, but morally it's a defeat, a failure that you'd even be doing that, he says. The word translated as defeat can also mean to be in a worse state than what you were previously in. So think about this. Somebody has stolen something from you. Somebody has wronged you in some way. And you look at that and you go, this is bad. I'm in a bad state, them having done this to me. And Paul says it puts you in a worse state than that if you would take formal legal action against them because of it. That's really mind-bending, isn't it? And it gets even more mind-bending. The Apostle Paul says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? So instead of thinking that we need to get justice, instead of thinking that we need to get back what was ours, this suggests that if someone has done something wrong to you, like an injustice or stolen from you, how about just let it be? Wow, that's hard. Now, you might think this is just Paul being crazy. But this kind of thinking is not unique to Paul. Jesus said a similar mind-bending thing about letting ourselves be wrong. Jesus was seemingly saying it about non-believers, not believers. But I just want to give you a taste that this is not unique thinking amongst Paul, that he gets this thinking from Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 40. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not be hostile toward the evil person. But rather, someone who slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Someone who wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. I think that kind of this thinking sounds really odd to us, living in the culture that we're in. And the fact that Paul's and Jesus' ethics might seem so weird, maybe even seem undoable to us, shows how far we have to go in gaining a God kingdom perspective. Will we try, though? Will we try to gain a kingdom of God perspective? Try to start thinking more in the ways that God wants us to, and on this issue, so that if we ever actually have this issue that's in this category, will we actually choose, because we're letting our minds be changed to God's perspective, then we would actually choose to act the ways that God wants us to act, as hard as it might be. And if it frustrates you to think that someone would ever get away with doing such a wrong to you, then it should be that you would never consider doing such a wrong to another. Now, it occurred to me, someone might ask, what if the dispute that I had with a brother, they wouldn't let us take it before other Christians, for the other Christians to decide. They just wouldn't go. Well, the appeal of the first six verses of the passage would be for both Christians to agree to go to other Christians for judgment, and presumably that both Christians would abide by the decision that the Christians made. But if one Christian in the dispute won't let that happen, then as hard as it is, I think verse 7 would be our answer. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Well, instead of my own summary like I usually do on a given week, I feel like this passage is clear enough in what it means, and especially now that we've talked through the details of it. So I'm just going to read the whole passage one more time to wrap it up. when any one of you all is having a dispute toward the other, is that one daring to engage in a judicial process before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or have you all not come to know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you all, are you all not worthy of being judge of the relatively small matters? Have you all not come to know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? If you all have judges for matters of this life, shall you all appoint them who are of no account in the church? I say the following to your shame. Is there not among you all no one wise who will be able to decide a case between his brothers? But instead, brother with brother is being judged, and this before the untrustworthy. Actually, it is already a defeat for you that you have legal action with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? But instead, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and this to your brothers. Store that one away for when you might need it someday. What questions do you have about the passage or about topics that it might have brought up for you? How does this relate to submitting to outside authorities? I might have to ask you to be more specific if you have something in mind, but the thing that occurs to me right away is what I briefly addressed in there, is that this is not talking about crime, right? So when we're talking about crime, that's a matter that our government says, here's what you do, and we should submit to that. What they say is crime and what they say is not, that sort of thing. I think we should submit to those things. Like I said, this is talking about like civil lawsuits where, you know, in our context, civil lawsuits are things that we have a choice to do that's not really, our government is not telling us do this or don't do it, right? So they wouldn't have any influence over us or any say unless we take it to them and put them in charge. Like I made the statement, we shouldn't normally put ourselves in the position to trust a non-Christian if we have the ability to do that. Well, like if the Bible says to submit to your husband, for wives, for example. So if a wife is already in that situation, she's a Christian woman, is married to a non-Christian husband, she's still called to submit. She doesn't go, no, you don't, I'm not giving you power over me. You already did, right? And so we'd have to think through some of those submitting categories and how that interacts with this and make sure we're honoring both principles. So what if the Christian counselors lead you to do a lawsuit? I don't want to give anything too definitive because it's too hard to think of all the possible scenarios from up here. And I don't want to say, because sometimes I say something, people are, okay, I take that as law. I want to be careful with that. But I would say the two things that I can think of right now is if you had multiple Christians that are wise and know God's word, they know this passage, and hopefully they would never say, go sue the person, the other Christian, because of this passage. Now, if they're saying, there are situations where you're not necessarily suing somebody, but you're getting counsel that's based on the law to figure out how to handle something. We've done that even as a church. Like, we've gone and sought the counsel of a lawyer to know how to handle something so that in the future we didn't get sued. So if they were telling you something like that, I could see where you could do that, but that's different than suing somebody. I don't think I can answer that for you, mostly because like this passage doesn't really answer that, because you're dealing with you got Christians and non-Christians. You'd have to take the principles and pray about that and apply it by the Spirit to your situation. Another principle that might apply, that this is just me, okay? So you'd have to do this for you. But for me, I take a passage like, do not be yoked with unbelievers. So do not be bound to unbelievers. The picture is like, we're doing something where we're tied up together. I don't do that with non-Christians at all. And so anything where a non-Christian could hurt me financially or something like that in a way that I couldn't absorb it, I'm not doing it. My particular take on that, if I was... No offense, you can do whatever you want to do based on how God leads you. But if I was going to rent to people, I would make one of two decisions. I've either got the money that I could absorb if they don't pay me, and I'm going to let it go if it ever happens. And I've done things like this. I made an investment one time where I was just like, could I lose this money? And if the answer is no, then I'm not making that choice. I'm only going to do it with a Christian, otherwise, so that, and someone that I have confidence that I can go before the church with them and have the church render judgment. I don't know. We don't have anything else in the Bible that tells us how it happens. We do, if you want to look it up later. The only other hint that I can find in the New Testament is Revelation 20. And especially verse 6, it tells us that we who have part in the first resurrection will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And so reigning might kind of implies, you know, like we're in power. And so if he's doing judgment during that time, we would take part in it. Verse 4 actually says, "Then I saw thrones, and they who sat upon them, judgment was given to them." Doesn't tell us who that they are. And in context, there's no like obvious antecedent to who that they are. So that's about the best that we have. So I don't know. And I read a bunch of scholars on that, and none of them know. They all just said, "Well, here's the obvious point." So let's pray to apply what we learned today. Would you take a moment, if there's some perspective change that you had today, something that should change in your thinking, and maybe that thinking should change your behavior now or in the future, would you tell God what you plan to change in your thinking that, or what you would plan to change in that behavior if you could perspect it? Jesus, I thank you that you have made us worthy of a relationship with the God of the universe. That someday you will make us perfectly righteous and have new bodies, and all these magnificent things are going to happen, all due to us being in Christ. So we praise you for all that. But kind of where we started before the sermon is just thinking about you coming again, and the most important thing about our eternity is that we're going to be with you. So we look forward to that, and I pray that we would keep our eyes on you and everything that we think and everything that we do while we're here on earth, and that we would be in the process, each of us, of being transformed in our thinking that we have now and being transformed in the behaviors because of that thinking now, so that even our lives now would bring honor and glory to you, that we would actually act like your people that you have made us to be. And I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. And those who agreed said, Amen. Amen.